What would your ideal life look like if you could script it yourself? If you could envision the world just the way you wanted it to be? Welcome again to The Good Word. I'm Brant Berglund, your host and study guide author this quarter. And today we are completing our 13-week study of a series on the covenants of God in Scripture. My conversation partners throughout this quarter have been Dr. Alden Thompson and Professor Sean Carpenter, both teachers here at Walla Walla University, and my colleagues. And I'm excited that we can think today about the new covenant world that God proposes. So tell me, if you could have your ideal world, would it look very much like this one, or would there be some things that were different?
Well, I think it'd be a lot different. For one thing, all the animals would be vegetarians.
And people too.
People too. Yep. Nobody would eat anybody. Yeah, that promise in Isaiah 11, God's vegetarian kingdom, the wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with a kid, the calf and the lion, fattening, and a little child shall lead them. Nobody's ever seen a world like that, but there's something that's in me that senses, as long as people are dying, animals are dying, and creatures are eating other creatures, that's not quite right.
And we're talking about this while we're still in the midst of a fortunately decreasing endemic that was a pandemic and now is tailing off thanks to actions of state and vaccinations and that sort of thing. But I'm curious, Sean, you as well, what might you change?
Well, I'm glad that you mentioned the pandemic. I guess it's an endemic now.
And has been for a while.
Good news. Yeah. Good news. Yeah. Good news. Well, you know, I've never played the lottery before. I've never even been tempted, but I inadvertently did, because when we got our vaccination shot, we were all entered into a lottery. Did you know this? In Washington State, I know a number of other states did this as well, you can win $1 million. Just for getting vaccinated. And so my wife and I were talking about this when, I think about a week ago, we were talking about this. And she said, you know, if I won the vaccination lottery and $1 million, I'd pay off the house. Yeah, what else? Nothing. That's, you know, and it got me thinking, wow, I think sometimes we keep desiring more and more and more, and we keep wanting more and more, and I think that I have two sides of the question. Personally, I think a perfect world would be one where my value and my happiness are not in my own accomplishments, but what God thinks of me and my relationship with God. And I think that would be for me personally. But I think the other thing that this made me think about was just the recognition that, hey, I have a pretty good life here, and there's a lot of people that don't. And what a day it will be when everyone is able to live an equal life and a beautiful life in Christ. And so that's my ideal life, that my value and happiness is in Christ, and that inequality goes away.
One of the greatest inequities, then, you're suggesting is that not everybody knows the story of Jesus. I mean, we think about all kinds of other inequities, but that might be the greatest one.
Yeah.
Some of the scriptural passages that we might consider when we think about the new world, I think certainly it begins in the Old Testament. There's a sense in which Isaiah 65, and Alden, you already pointed to Isaiah 11, and Isaiah 65 and 66 are kind of commensurate with that, right? Painting a world where there's no more predation, there's no more sickness, and yet Isaiah 65 suggests that the new world, at least for Isaiah's conception for his Israel then, was that a person who dies at 110 will be considered accursed, and a person, you know, who you would be a mere child who does not live out his days. Like, what? Why would there be death in the Old Testament? But then, when we come to the New Testament, the perfect world suddenly, Revelation 21 and 22, there's no more death.
Well, in the Old Testament, the typical view in the Old Testament is that when you die, you go to Sheol, and This is not a hot hell. It's cold hell. It's a
abode of the dead.
It's the abode of the dead.
Yeah.
And to all of a sudden snap your fingers and say, oh, now we're going to have eternal life and live forever. That's just not in the cards. So what God does is take them as far as their conceptions enable them to go. And that means there'll be no premature death. Mm. We've had over the years, in fact, we just had a celebration here on our campus for a young lady who was killed on a bicycle riding out to Whitman. And it is such a tragedy when young people die. You expect old people to, but not young people.
Yeah.
I remember another time where a car with four of our finest students pulled out in front of a vehicle out here on the highway headed to Wallula, and four of them in a Jeep Cherokee were killed. Just
it was my sophomore year here.
Is that your sophomore
year? 27 years ago. Yeah, it was heartbreaking. Hmm. Heartbreaking.
Yeah. So that, I mean, it's a shock when you go to the Old Testament where there is, but it's a huge step in the right direction. There'll be no premature death.
It's almost as if the prophets are taking Israel back step by step in reversal in Genesis. Because in Genesis, Adam and Eve, we get the idea, Adam and Eve were not intended to see death, but something happened, death came, and then we see this long age. Adam, the numbers, whether we take them literally or not, the indication in the text is that people lived long, and that there's decreasing age. But then the prophets begin to turn that around and say, no, you're going to start living a long time. The age, like the years of a tree will be the years of my people, it says in Isaiah 65. Mm. Like, trees grow a long time.
Yeah.
Right. That's a long time. But then the New Testament comes along and says, well, how about we just do away with death completely? Like, right? That's kind of a beautiful world. But I would like to say that maybe there's more, at least for me. What about a world where I don't have to live with guilt?
Hmm.
Will I live with guilt? Or can I envision a world where I don't have that? How about anxiety or discouragement or worry or depression? A worry where my life isn't consumed with consumerism.
Yeah,
and Sean, I think you already began to allude to that a bit. We live in a world where we're tempted by all kinds of things. What if we don't live with that? What would such a world be like for you? Or maybe you'd like to add something to that concept.
I'm thinking of a world where I think our desire goes to the right place, and misaligned desires are such a cause in our world, in our day, of this anxiety and this depression that you're talking about. But what would it be like if all of our desire went the right place, that our desire was for Jesus and we never got let down?
Or for kindness and graciousness towards each other too, right? In a world where we're always doing more for others.
Yeah, I have look forward to a world where there will be no forgiveness. Because it will not be necessary.
No, not need it.
We don't hurt anyone. And I think that's one of the great tragedies here. Even when we have our best intentions, I think Henry Nouwen said something like, forgiveness is the name of love among people who love poorly. The hard truth is that all of us love poorly. And that will be changed.
I think of John's words. Doesn't he say something like that? That when he comes, we will know him as he is, for we will be like him.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And I can't help but wonder, maybe there's a sense in which I won't be quick to be hurt either, like I am here.
Always give people the best, put the best construction. And, of course, there'll be no backstabbing. People will not be misunderstood. We'll take time to make sure that we are understood.
I thought Isaiah 65, 22, and 23 were really meaningful for me. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will the days of my people. Just this idea that sometimes we work and then we don't get to see the outcome of what we do. You know, it goes on, it says, my chosen ones will long enjoy the works of their hands. They will not toil in vain or bear children doomed to misfortune. I think it's interesting that it says that, it doesn't say that we're not going to toil. It just says we won't toil in vain. And I think the sense of meaning of the toil is important, but especially when we can see the toil with an outcome that's so beautiful.
Another thing that I would very much look forward to is where we will have face-to-face contact with God.
Yeah.
Without fear. And we find that glimpse already in the New Testament. You know, where we see God, our hands handle him, we look, and that's, but the tabernacle of God will be with men, and we shall be, he shall be our God, and we shall be his people. I think that's a wonderful promise.
Chapter 22, the language of the new, or chapter 21 in Revelation, the language of the new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, adorned as a bride. And there's been a lot of discussion in a few circles in which I converse about the nature of the bride of Christ and that the new Jerusalem, this holy city, and yet I can't help but wondering about the maybe symbolic nature of that city as well. We've made many other things in Revelation symbolic, but that we've wanted to be literal, and perhaps there is a city as it portrays, but the symbolism of God dwelling in the midst of his people and God being in the center of the city on a throne with the water of life and the tree of life right there and us gathered around.
Yeah.
I get the language in Paul in several places where he talks about, and Peter as well, that we're like living stones built up in a holy sanctuary.
But of course, there is that passage also in Revelation says there's, and I saw no temple there.
No temple, right.
Yeah.
Because
it is one entire building, the new
Jerusalem. Why do you need one?
Yeah, the Lamb is the temple. It says the Lamb of God is the temple.
Yes.
That's, he is all we need. Yeah. Hmm. As we come to the conclusion of this quarter, I want to remember back just briefly on a couple things. God has intended ever since creation in Genesis to have a relationship with his people. He's wanted to have a covenant, a promise where we interact together. God has come down in spite of sin to bring us into that covenant with him, and the goal of that covenant is an eternal, joyful relationship. And I'd like to close with the comments from the book of Revelation. Revelation promises that, behold, I am coming soon. Three different times he promises, look, I'm coming back, and he invites all of us into his covenant by faith that he might pour out on us the blessings that he promised to us. What would hinder you from accepting God's offer of being part of his covenant? Thank you so much for joining us this quarter. My thanks to our sound engineering team, to Harrison and to Rick Baskett. Thanks also to Sean Carpenter and Alvin Thompson this quarter. My thanks also to you for listening in. For the Good Word, I'm Brandon.
You've been listening to Good Word, a production of the School of Theology at Walla Walla University and KGTS-FM. To order a copy of today's broadcast, you can call 509-527-2194. Thanks for listening, and we'll be here next week at this time with Good Word.